bionic heart and everything else, and I forgot my hearing aids. So I won't be able to hear you when you boo me or you say whatever. So eat your heart out. I know last Sunday, Father's Day, I was a little shook up. I wasn't myself at all. So if anyone felt that I was different, I was, and I apologize. But hopefully today, I am alive and well. Woo-hoo. So, Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it brings hope, it brings comfort, it brings strength, it brings security, it brings life. Lord, you came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And, Lord, we thank you for the abundant life that you bring, that your word infuses in us. We pray, Father, that we will be able to acknowledge, receive, and walk in it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I think every one of us would like glimpses to the future. You know, I know many of you have watched, you know, Back to the Future and those kind of movies that talk about, you know, traveling in time and getting something and bring it back to here so that you can do properly investments. And, you know, I think all of us have dreamt about what if the Lord will just give us the lotto number that is going to win the $500 million next week. I don't know what it is, but it sounds like about right. And, you know, wouldn't that be wonderful? How many things can we do with $500 million? Well, just to rain in your parade, what are you doing with the $5 that you got today? Are you as generous with that as with the $500 million? If you're faithful in the little ones, little things, God will make you faithful in big ones. So, any one of us that really has a mind would like to know about the future. And so, the Lord made us. He made us that way. We are intrigued about what's going to happen. We would like to know. We're always hoping that somebody will invade a time machine that we can go in the future, find out what's going to be the outcome of all the things that are going on right now. But because God knew that we are curious about those things, he placed enough information in his word for us that we can find out a few things. Not all of it, not what we would like, but what we need. Before his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus delivered a major prophecy of end time events to his disciples. They're recorded in Matthew 24. You're very familiar with that. Similar sermon was recorded in Mark 13 and in Luke chapter 21. And you know, at that particular time, why does he always do this? This technology works at the beginning and then he wants to quit. Let me start. I'm sorry, I apologize for this computer's misbehavior. There you go. Matthew 24, verse 3. So this is Jesus and the disciples were in a private place. And so, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Because at that time, you know, they were bragging about, "Oh, look at this building, the temple, how great and magnificent." And Jesus said, "You think this is great? There will not be one stone over another pretty soon. And so they marvel that Jesus knew about that. And so they say, well, since you know about that, can you tell us what's going to be these things that are coming up? What will be the sign of your coming back, as you say? What will be the sign of the end of the age? And so he gave him a description of the condition and events that would lead up to his second coming. And then he said that when these things became evident, his return would happen within one generation. In Matthew 24:34, he said, assuredly I say to you, this generation, the generation that would see these signs, he says, will by no means pass away until all these things take place. So as soon as these things get started, in the fullness of it, that generation is going to see the end. It's going to happen fairly quickly. We're working towards it, but once it gets going, there's no stopping. So, you know, we have been hearing, you know, I am quite old guy, you know, compared to some of you. And ever since I got to the church, I hear Jesus is coming and Jesus is coming and anytime and pretty soon and get ready. And in fact, somebody had predicted and we all made sure that we had made peace with God and all that because we knew that night he was coming and then he didn't. And so after a while, our expectations get sort of run down and disappointed. And we think, well, he hasn't come yet. Maybe he's not coming. Well, he is coming. It's just not in our timing, but in his. But he gave us enough clues about it. And so things are kind of rapidly happening. Remember that Jesus said, you know, watch the fig tree. Fig tree represents Israel. And so Israel is a very, is the traffic light for the events to come. And so, you know, you got green, you got yellow, you got red. I think the yellow light has been blinking for a while now. With this event, pretty soon the red light will come on and we better pay attention. So, you know, because things are accelerating, we wonder if this is the generation that is going to see Jesus return back. And so we're going to look at a few things that must happen for Jesus before Jesus can come back. And it's so interesting. One of the things that need to happen before Jesus coming back is that the human race have to have the ability to exterminate itself. You say, what? Well, in Matthew 24:22, Jesus said that in the end time, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days would be shortened. Jesus, you know, that saved, many people think spiritually, but I think he's talking also spiritually. In other words, because there is so much going on at the end time, destruction, chaos, and all of that, if Jesus doesn't intervene, humankind will exterminate itself. You wonder about nuclear wars, wonder about this. It is crucial to note that humanity has had the capacity for self-annihilation for only a little more than 50 years. Since both the United States and the Soviet Union develop and stockpile hydrogen bombs. When we talk about hydrogen bombs, a and the numbers that they have, they can exterminate humanity. Well, not just humans, but the animal kingdom as well. Today, at least 8 nations have nuclear warheads. And nations are increasing in number with this nuclear arms race in the Middle East. You know, we're so glad that Osama bin Laden didn't get a hold of nuclear weapons, because he was crazy enough to use them. And once somebody throws something, you know, it's hard to stop. And what they do is the other one that is going to get hit said, well, I'm not going to die by myself. And they push their button. And so they self-destruct. And you know, everybody's going to shoot everybody else. You know, they just go in a rampant button-pressing frenzy, trigger-happy. And before you know it, man can exterminate himself. The good news in all this is that Christians have an assurance that Jesus Christ will intervene to save mankind from annihilation. This prophecy, again, could not be fulfilled until man had the potential for self-destruction through weapons of mass destruction. And again, only within the last 50 years or so has this become possible. So we're getting closer to the end. Another thing that needs to happen: a Jewish homeland had to be established in the Middle East. Jesus showed that Jerusalem will be the central focus of the political and military upheavals that would immediately precede his return. Jesus talked about it. In Luke chapter 21, verse 20, Jesus was talking to his disciples in that sermon that he did privately, and he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That's verse 22. I skipped verse 21. And then Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. There's a prophetic word that Zechariah gave that pertains to this time. It says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. As you know, ever since the first century, Israel was overcome. Jews were scattered all over the world, and they were exiled until 1948, when they became a nation again. Temple sacrifices are once again to be offered in Jerusalem. They're not being done right now, but by the end, when Jesus is getting ready to come, there's going to be animal sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, talking about that end time, he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. When he talks about the holy place, he's talking about the temple. And this prophetic word that he makes reference to Daniel says in Daniel 11:31, and forces shall be mustered by him, that's the Antichrist, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, again the temple, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices. In other words, and this is talking about a future time at the end. So there will be daily sacrifices that the Antichrist will stop. And then the Antichrist will do one final thing and place there the abomination of desolation. Now, one of the conquerors of Jerusalem did something similar. He went to the temple with a pig and offered the pig, and that was a desecration of the temple. But there is one coming. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that at that end time, there's going to be a desecration by the Antichrist. So that means that the sacrifices must be reinstituted in Jerusalem, which requires then the Jews to have dominion over Jerusalem. And, you know, there's conflict at this time, and there's many other countries that want to have Jerusalem and the Holy Mountain for whatever reason. But at the end time, the Jews will have the rule. Another thing that needs to happen, there's going to be an end time kingdom north of Israel and another kingdom south of Israel. Daniel chapter 11 talks about these two kingdoms and their struggle. So I'm going to give you a little history so that you understand where we are. Daniel 11 talks about there are two kingdoms in struggle with one another. One to the north of Israel, one to the south. And so, going back to Daniel chapter 8, you remember that the king got a dream about a big statue, and he had a head of gold, and then a chest of silver, and loins of bronze, and then feet of clay and iron. And Daniel gave the prophetic word to the emperor, the king, and talked about four different kingdoms. And the first kingdom that prophetic word gave reference to was the kingdom of Persia. And Persia was a very large kingdom that dominated. That was the head of gold. And at that time, that's when Daniel and the three Hebrew children got taken into captivity. And so Daniel, you know, if you have read Daniel, you know that he was... he kept himself, and the other three Hebrew children kept themselves, and God promoted them within the pagan kingdom. and Daniel became the second in command, pretty much, the counselor. And so Persia was dominating. And then after Persia, the Greek kingdom started gaining popularity and strength, and they overcame Persia. So that was the head of gold, then the shoulders of silver. And one of the great conquerors that happened at that time was in Daniel chapter 8, talks about a notable horn from a male goat mentioned in Daniel 8:5, that, as you look in history, refers to Alexander the Great. He was a very great conquering general, and he, you know, when he went very swiftly. He conquered whatever he put his eyes to, and he spread the kingdom very much. And then he died at age 33. Pretty young, and yet he had great dominance over the second kingdom. Well, when he died, the kingdom then divided into four different dynasties. Four different generals took part of the kingdom then established, and they made dynasties of their own. Two of those dynasties, one was in the north of Israel, And it was based in Antioch, Syria. And then the other one was in Egypt, in the city of Alexandria. So one north of Israel, one south of Israel, and these two were always fighting one another. And who was in the middle, caught and being affected? Israel was being affected. Every time they fought with one another, Israel would get some of the brunt of the fight. So Daniel chapter 11 describes all of these fights. You know, you did me this, I'm going to do you that. And they went back and forth through Israel, and Israel got hurt pretty bad. But then in Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, the prophecy sort of jumps into the future, and it seems to point to the development as of an European superpower becoming the revived Roman Empire. You see, it was first Persia, then Greece, and then, did I forget one? No, it was first Babylon, then Persia, then Greece, and then Rome. Those were the four great kingdoms that have operated since Daniel all the way to the end when Jesus comes back. So this prophecy that Daniel gives talks about Europe, a superpower that gets established in Europe that seems to be the revived Roman Empire that was really never overthrown. It sort of disbanded and fizzled out because of internal problems, but it was never conquered. And so throughout history, since Christ, you know, after some time in 150 or the year 200 or so, Romans pretty much fizzled out. Since then, in the 1500s, there were people that tried to revive the Roman Empire once again, but they tried to do it by force, and it didn't work out. And so, but at the end time, there seems to be a fact that Europe becomes unified and sort of the Roman authority gets reestablished. And I think the Lord will take care of its final destruction of that last kingdom that was never conquered. Jesus is going to conquer it himself. So this European power becomes a revived Roman Empire. And then, so you got Europe as a superpower on one side, and then Egypt and the Islamic nations also becoming a power on the south side. So we see these geopolitical conditions getting lined up today as we speak. And, you know, if you follow the news, you hear about Russia and now getting together with North Korea. My wife told me this last night. Russia got together with North Korea, and we wonder if there is a covenant that they're making. And we know about Russia and China. They have been talking together. So there's shifting of alignments that are happening in the north and also in the south. The Islamic world. Well, you know about the Islamic world. So that's another part of these things that need to happen. At the end time, there has to be a union of European nations, because the book of Revelation talks about 10 horns and then one big horn that takes over pretty much. So Let me see. So these 10 nations that are going to be part of the European superpower, they will, you know, it's either 10 nations or 10 leaders. They will give their power and authority to the beast that will be led by the beast and will make war with the lamb. You can read that in Revelation chapter 17. Now, interesting that in 1957, the Treaty of Rome was signed by six European nations that formed the European Economic Community, EEC. Today, the EEC has grown into the European Union, EU, and they have 27 member nations. Now, a couple of years ago, I think 2021, the United Kingdom decided to get out. He was one of the first ones that signed in with the rest of the others five. But in 2021, they decided to get out of that covenant. But there are, as we speak today, there are 27 nations that are part of that European Union. Only now it is possible for this union to become either 10 nations or 10 leaders out of whatever nations are combined that would head this group that will submit their authority, their power, their wealth to the Antichrist. And then they will make war with the Lamb at the end time. Again, a lot of things have happened throughout history, but only within the last 50 or less years, a lot of these things are coming together. Before, people thought, how can this happen? And boom, we're beginning to get revelation. Oh, this is the way it can happen. Another thing that's probably going to happen, well, it's not probably, it's going to happen, is there is a rise and fall of Israel and Judah. You know, Israel was a new name that God gave Jacob. You know, Jacob was called Jacob when he was born, and the name Jacob means trickster. But God dealt with Jacob, dealt with his issues, and then changed his name to Israel. And you find in Genesis 32 that Israel, Jacob, when he was about to die, he called Joseph, one of his children, and Joseph had 12 that became the 12 tribes of Judah, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Joseph was the one that went to Egypt and saved them and spared them, and when Jacob was dying, he called Joseph. Joseph showed up with his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob was going to bless them. And he gave a prophetic word over both those children. Now, they became tribes because one of the tribes were pulled out. For some reason, I forget now the details. So Ephraim and Manasseh became tribes in Israel. And so when Jacob died and all those people died, they became the nation of Israel, 12 tribes of Judah, 12 tribes of Israel, and they became a strong nation that we call Israel. Well, you know, later on, that the kingdom, you know, they wanted king, and then came Solomon, then came David, and first came Saul, then David, then Solomon. The three kings. After that, Israel divided. 10 tribes in the north, and 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the bottom. And so the 10 tribes of the north, they became lost pretty quickly. Judah and Benjamin became stayed more stable and loyal to the Lord, but eventually sinned as well. When the northern tribes, the 10 tribes of the north, were conquered, they pretty much spread all over Europe. That's a very important point. So all these northern tribes went to Europe. Judah and Benjamin stayed pretty much the Jewish genuine genealogy stayed with them. And so this prophet, a teacher called Melvin Rhodes, he's a member of the United Church of God in Michigan. He had some pretty interesting theories about what happened with those 10 tribes. They mingled with the Gentiles all over Europe. And then, you know that out of Europe came the United Kingdom that God used to spread the gospel a lot through all of Europe and some parts of the world. But you look at the United Kingdom today, and they are lost. So they had their great moment where God used them, and then they lost their zeal for God, and now it's pretty much pagan all over the place. This guy says part of those 10 tribes that went to Europe, their genealogy was part of the group that came to the United States and developed America. So this guy says, there is Ephraim and there is Manasseh. Ephraim became the United Kingdom. Manasseh became what we know now as United States of America. See, Jacob gave prophetic words to those two children that they would prosper and their genealogy will have many kingdoms. So I have never heard of any prophetic word for the United States, but this guy comes all of a sudden and says, I think the United States was founded on the descendants of those 10 tribes that went to Europe and then from Europe went to the United States and develop what we call America today. So there is an interesting prophecy. Let me see. Hosea. Where did I go? Hosea chapter 5, starting with verse 5. There you go. Hosea 5:5 gives a prophecy. It says, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Now, remember, Israel was the name of the 10 tribes in the north. And then Ephraim also is used sometimes to name the 10 tribes. So Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herd, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Wow. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. So this guy says, these prophetic words are to the 10 tribes that became the United Kingdom and the United States. They were used mighty of God, but now they're turning their backs. United States is becoming more and more pagan as we see things happening today. United Kingdom, that happened some time ago. And it's really as big of a Christian place that it was, now you can barely find a place that proclaims Christ. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. So at the end time, both the United Kingdom, according to this guy, United Kingdom and United States are giving their backs to the Lord. And he says, a new moon shall devour them and their heritage, along with Judah. So Judah, which represent the Jews in Israel, the United Kingdom, and United States, the prophecy says that all three, shall be devoured within a new moon. What does that phrase mean? That phrase, the scholars say, it's between one new moon and the other. That's about 30 days. The moon circles around itself 30 days and revolves around the earth 30 days as well. So that's marking a timetable where this prophecy says Judah, Israel, Ephraim are all going to be destroyed within 1 month. That's coming. And you know, the way things are, that can happen very quickly. Today. Israel and the United States are perhaps the most maligned and criticized nation on earth. Among Muslims, America is commonly called the Great Satan. And Israel and Britain, they're called Little Satan. Interesting. This prophecy could not have been fulfilled until after the rise of Britain and the United States as world powers in the 19th century. It couldn't have happened before. So that's another thing. Another thing that needs to happen before Christ comes is the gospel will be preached in all the world. Well, there have been many attempts to preach the whole world, and there are still many nations that are close to it. But the internet now is changing everything. Not only the technology to change languages very quickly electronically so that they can have Bibles on their own languages, but the internet is very hard to be controlled by governments. The gospel message of the coming kingdom of God is still going out to the world. It will finish when God has decided that his work is complete and the time is right for the final end time events to take place. We're there. This is yet another prophecy that could not be fulfilled until recent times. And the last thing that I'm going to mention today is there is instant worldwide communication so that we can witness God's final witnesses on the earth. Only with the technology advances of the last few years has it become possible for the events in Revelation 11 to occur. What's in Revelation 11? God chooses two prophets. They preach all over the earth for 3.5 years. After 3.5 years, the Antichrist comes and kills them. And he lets them outside this place, and the whole world can see that they're dead. In fact, in Revelation 11:3 says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will do prophecy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And then verse 7 says, when they finish, those are two witnesses, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Israel. Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies. The whole world will see their dead bodies. How can they do that? Technology nowadays. This could not have happened in the past. 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put to the grave. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Technology is making it possible for this to be a reality even today. Everybody will have a cell phone, and everybody scrolling in the news, there are two witnesses dead in the street. Everybody will have the ability to see that all over the world. Only in the last few years has this become possible. It still lies in the future, of course, but only now it is clearly possible for this to take place. So, the question still stands. Will this generation see God's kingdom established on earth? Are we the ones that are going to see the coming of the Lord? It is both sobering and encouraging to think that we appear to be living in the generation that will ultimately witness the most important event in the history of mankind, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as Jesus told his followers in Luke 21:28, he finished that sermon saying, now when these things begin to happen, said begin to happen, they're already begun, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now you know a little bit more about your future and the future of the world. If somebody would have given you the lotto number for next week's winning prize, you would go and invest whatever you had to financially to get that. And I don't blame you. Now you got some future spiritual insight of what's to take place that will affect you and I. Are we going to be that eager to invest spiritually because the hour is coming very soon? Let's close with prayer then. Father, I just thank you that you made us, you form us, you shape us, you design us, and Lord, you gave us an intrigue for the future and a desire to know what's coming ahead. And Lord, you satisfied a lot of that longing with your word. You gave us many clues that when we're diligent and we study what you have given us, we find out a lot of details that point to certain events coming up. And Lord, it looks like it's just about to happen. Jesus, you said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Lord, we have been hearing about you coming soon, you coming soon, you coming soon. We've heard that for a long time. And many of us have lost hope. Lord, I thank you that you're encouraging us to let us know that things are about to fold. And Lord, you said that you want to find us busy doing your work. I pray, Lord, that you call our attention on the areas that we're slacking. Lord, that we would not spend so much energy on things that are going to be burned. Lord, but that we would concentrate on those things that are really important. our relationship with you, our relationship with our brothers and sisters, our walk in integrity. Father, help us to make the important things the major things in our lives. Help us not to be distracted with the things of the world, that we may be found faithful when you come back and you are able to tell each one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Father, we look forward to that. Help us, Holy Spirit, call our attention in the areas that we're slacking, that we may get serious with you in every aspect of our life. I bless your people, and I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You want anyone this prayer? We're going to be here for a little bit. Otherwise, have a blessed day.